Hello, my name is Harry Metzger. I'm one of the pastors of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North Hills. Welcome to another edition of Hope for Heavy Hearts. Hope for Heavy Hearts is a ministry dedicated to serving people by helping them to overcome the issues that weigh our hearts down and to foster the virtues that allow us to live in freedom, peace, and joy. This edition of Hope for Heavy Hearts is on the topic of love. We're going to do something a little different this week. This presentation is a summary of a speech composed by Henry Drummond entitled The Greatest Thing in the World. Reverend Henry Drummond was a professor, a Scottish evangelist, a biologist, a writer, and a lecturer who lived in the 19th century. His presentation is an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, first presented in 1884 in a small informal gathering at a country house in England. Of the people in attendance, there was the famous American evangelist D.L. Moody. A link to the original document can be found in this week's Hope for Heavy Hearts email under additional resources. What is the greatest thing in the world, the supreme good? What is the one thing people desire more than anything else? What is the one thing that the world needs more than anything else? One of the most widely known and familiar Bible passages concerning love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have attended any weddings, you may have heard this passage, or at least part of it, read during the ceremony. Like the many virtues that are held in esteem among all people, the Bible defines love in a way that takes our understanding of love much further than we can learn or understand from any other source. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This Bible passage begins by comparing love to actions of people, actions that were considered wise and highly valued by men. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. A person can have a complete mastery of speech with an eloquence that can influence people and sway opinions, but if there's no love behind the words, they are just empty noise. To speak of love and believe in love is meaningless without love motivating our actions and deeds. See 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. When that was written, a person with prophetic powers had the ability to foretell all present and future events. The ability to understand all mysteries and all knowledge represented someone with vision and wisdom. The abilities spoken of here are not of this world. As amazing as people with these abilities were, without love, they were nothing. Faith can move mountains, speaks for itself. Why is love greater than such a faith? Love is greater than faith because the end is greater than the means. What is the use of having faith? It is to connect the soul with God. And what is the object of connecting a person with God? That they may become like God. But God is love. Thus faith, the means, is in order to love, the end. Love, therefore, is greater than faith. If I give all my possessions to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We can give away all we possess to the poor, and give up ourselves to hardship and self-sacrifice, but to do so without love is to gain nothing. It is a very easy thing to give money to a homeless person on the street, generally an easier thing to do than not to do. If we are simply seeking relief from our feelings of sympathy for the poor, are we really giving them or even helping them? Self-sacrifice in itself is nothing without a great purpose or unselfish love motivating it. You can take nothing greater to the world than the stamp and reflection of the love of God upon your own character. Love is the universal language. David Livingstone was a famous missionary to Africa. Although the native people he encountered did not understand his language, they understood and still remember that love that beat in his heart for them. Taking biblical love to all areas of life and labor will ensure that our life and life's work will succeed. The author, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul, gives us an amazing short analysis of what love is. It is a compound thing, he tells us. It is like light. You have seen a scientist take a beam of light and pass it through a crystal prism, and you have seen it come out on the other side of the prism, broken up into its component colors, red, blue, yellow, violet, orange, and all the colors of the rainbow. So Paul passes this thing, love, through the magnificent prism of his divine inspiration, and it comes out on the other side, broken up into its elements. And in these few words, we have what one might call the spectrum of love, the analysis of love. Will you observe what these elements are? Will you notice that they have common names, that they are virtues that we hear about every day? There are things that can be practiced by every person in every place in life. From a multitude of small things and ordinary virtues, the supreme thing is made up. The spectrum of love has 9 ingredients: patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, genuineness, and sincerity. These make up the supreme gift, the statue of the perfect person. You will observe that all are in a relation to people, in relation to life, in relation to here and now. Love, in short, is not a thing at all, but Christ-like thoughts, words, and actions that make up the sum of every common day. Love is patient. This is the normal attitude of love. Love waiting to begin, not in a hurry, calm, ready to do its work when the time comes, but meantime clothed in a meek and quiet spirit. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love understands and therefore waits. Love is kind. This is love active. Have you ever noticed how much of Christ's life was spent in doing kind things, in merely doing kind things? Run it over with that in view, and you will find that he spent a great portion of his time simply making people happy, in doing good turns to people. God has put it in our power, the happiness of those about us. I wonder why it is that we are not all kinder than we are. Love like Christ. Love without distinction, without calculation, without procrastination. Lavish it on the poor, where it is very easy, especially on the rich, who often need it most, and most upon our equals, where it is very difficult, and for whom perhaps we do least of all. Let us not defer love or neglect it, for we shall not pass this way again. Next, love does not envy. Whenever you attempt to do a good work, you will find other people doing the same kind of work and probably doing it better. Envy them not. Envy is a feeling of ill will towards those who are in the same line as ourselves, a spirit of covetousness and jealousy. Every Christian work is little protection against unchristian feeling. Only one thing the Christian should envy, the large, rich, generous soul which has no envy. And then after having learned all that, you have to learn this further thing, humility. To put a seal on our lips and to forget what we have done, for love does not boast, it is not proud. After you have been kind, after love has stolen forth into the world and done its beautiful work, go back into the shade again and say nothing about it. Love hides even from itself. Love waives even self-satisfaction. The fifth ingredient of courtesy is a somewhat strange one defined among the spectrum of love. Courtesy is love in society, love in relation to etiquette, love that does not dishonor others. Courtesy is said to be love in little things, love that cannot behave badly. The gentle person cannot, in the nature of things, do an ungentle, inconsiderate, or unsympathetic thing. Love does not dishonor others. Be a gentle person, the one who does things gently with love. Next, love is unselfish. It is not self-seeking. We all believe in and are devoted to our inalienable rights, and rightly so. But there comes a time when a person may exercise the even higher right of giving up their rights. Yet this passage of Scripture does not ask us to give up our rights. Love strikes much deeper. It would have us not seek them at all. It is not hard to give up our rights. The difficult thing is to give up ourselves. A more difficult thing still is to not seek for ourselves at all, but for each of us to look to the interests of others. As difficult as this may seem, the Bible teaches that Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. See Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Christ's yoke is just his way of taking life. And it is an easier way than any other. It is also a happier way than any other. The most obvious lesson in Christ's teaching is that there is no happiness in having and getting, but only in giving. Happiness consists in giving and in serving others. He that would be great among you, said Christ, let him serve. He that would be happy, let him remember that there is but one way. It is more blessed, it is more happy to give than to receive. The next ingredient is a very remarkable one, good temper. Love is not easily angered. We are inclined to look upon bad temper as a very harmless weakness. It often may be a thing to take into various consideration in estimating a person's character. And yet here, right in the heart of the analysis of love, it finds a place. And the Bible again and again returns to condemn it as one of the most destructive elements of human nature. See, for example, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 25, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A person with a disposition of quick-tempered anger can make life miserable for all the people around them. You may see, then, why temper is significant. Ill temper is a symptom, an indication of an unloving nature, a lack of patience, a lack of kindness, a lack of generosity, a lack of courtesy, a lack of unselfishness. All are instantly revealed in one flash of temper. It is not enough to deal with temper. We must go to the source and change the inmost nature, and the ill tempers will die away of themselves. Christ's great love, a new spirit, the spirit of Christ sweetens, purifies, and transforms all. Willpower does not change people. Time does not change people. Jesus Christ changes people. Therefore, have this mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus. See Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This only can eradicate what is wrong, renovate, regenerate, and rehabilitate the inner person. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. That is to say, it is the deliberate verdict of the Lord Jesus that it is better not to live than not to love. The remaining two spectrums of love are genuineness and sincerity. Genuineness is not to delight in evil or to not be sly or cunning from a hidden agenda or motive. You will find, if you think for a moment, that the people who influence you are people who believe in you. In an atmosphere of suspicion, people shrivel up. but in a trusting atmosphere, they expand and find encouragement and fellowship. What a delightful state to live in. To be trusted is to be saved. If we try to influence others, we shall soon see that success is in direct proportion to their belief in our belief in them. Having the respect of another is the first step in restoring the self-respect a person has lost. Our ideal of what they become, what they are, becomes to them the hope and pattern of what they may become. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. To rejoice in truth can be called sincerity. Whoever loves others will equally love the truth. They will rejoice in the truth. They will accept only what is real. They will strive to get at the facts, search for truth with a humble and unbiased mind, and cherish whatever is found at any sacrifice. To not delight in evil, but to rejoice with the truth, involves a self-restraint which refuses to think of others' faults or taking delight in exposing the weakness of others. Love endeavors to see things as they really are, and rejoices to find them better than a suspicious and judgmental mind is capable of. So much for the analysis of love. The real concern of this passage is how we can fit these elements of love into our daily lives or learn to love. The one eternal lesson for us all is how can we love better? What makes a good athlete, a good artist, a good musician? Practice. What makes a loving person? Practice. Nothing else. Love is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion. It is a rich, strong, hearty, vibrant, vigorous expression of the Christ-like nature in its fullest development. The components of this great character are only built up by ceaseless practice. What was Christ doing in the carpenter shop? Practicing. Though perfect, we read that he learned obedience. He increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. See Luke chapter 2, 51 and 52. Therefore, we do not resist difficult situations or circumstances in our life. We are not to be frustrated with temptation or confused about why it is happening. These things are practice that God appoints, and they are doing the work in making us humble, generous, unselfish, kind, and courteous. Do not resent God's work in making you grow more beautiful, even though you may not see it happening. Every temptation and challenge can strengthen and add to your love. Keep in the midst of life. Do not isolate yourself. Be among people and among things, and do not run from troubles, difficulties, or obstacles. That is chiefly where we learn to love. We love because he first loved us. Look at the word because. It is the cause of which we have spoken. It is because he first loved us that we love. We love him. We love all people. Our heart is changed. Contemplate the love of Christ and you will love. Look at this perfect character, this perfect life. Look at the great sacrifice he has laid himself down all through life and upon the cross of Calvary, and you must love him. And loving him, you must become like him. Love begets love. Put a piece of iron into the presence of a magnetized body, and that piece of iron for a time becomes magnetized. It is charged with an attractive force in the mere presence of the original force, and as long as the two are left side by side, they are magnets alike. Remain side by side with him who loved us, and you too will become a center of power, a permanently attractive force, and like him you will draw humanity to yourself. Like him you will be drawn to all humanity. That is the inevitable effect of love. The love of God melts down the unlovely heart in us, and creates in us the new creature, patient and humble and gentle and unselfish. There is no other way to get it. There is no mystery about it. We love others. We love him. We love our enemies because he first loved us. Once love is ignited by God in our hearts, we will understand why the greatest of these is love. The passage then recites a list of things that people thought were going to last. It shows that they are fleeting, temporary, and passing away. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. The Bible is full of prophecies. One by one, they have ceased. That is, having been fulfilled, their work is finished. They have nothing more to do now in the world except to feed a devout person's faith. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Many centuries have passed since tongues have been known in the world. They have stopped. Tongues used here does not mean languages, but an example of this type will point to the general truth. Consider the words in which the New Testament was written, Hellenistic or Koine Greek. Once the language of an empire, it is gone. Take Latin, the other great tongue of those days. It ceased long ago. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. The scientific knowledge of the ancients, where is it? The schoolboy or schoolgirl of today knows more about more things than Sir Isaac Newton dreamed of. And as knowledge and technology advances, all that is known today will soon be displaced as well. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Do you know of anything that is going to last? 1 John chapter 2, 17 says of the world, not that it is wrong, but simply that it is passing away. There is a great deal of the world that is delightful and beautiful and great and enthralling, but it will not last. Love not the world, therefore. Nothing it contains is worth the life and consecration of an immortal soul. The immortal soul must give itself to something that is also immortal. And the only immortal things are these. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Some think the time may come when two of these things will also pass away, faith into sight, hope into fruition. This passage does not say that, for we know little about the conditions of life that are to come. But what is certain is that love must last. God, the eternal God, is love. Seek, therefore, that everlasting gift, that one thing which is certain, which it is certain is going to last, that one currency that will be current in the universe when all the other currencies of the nations shall be useless and unhonored. You will give yourselves to many things. Give yourselves first to love. Hold things in their proper proportion. Let the first great object of our lives be to achieve the character defended in these words, the character that is the character of Christ, which is built around love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel offers a person life. Christ came to give us a more abundant life, a life abundant in love, abundant in salvation, and with abundant redemption for the world. The gospel takes hold of the whole person, body and soul and spirit, and gives to each part of their nature eternal and abundant life and love. The gospel gives an abundant and fuller life, the only kind of love that can overcome the love of the world. To love abundantly is to live abundantly, and to love forever is to live forever. Therefore, eternal life is inextricably bound up with love. To have eternal life is to know God, and God is love. This is Christ's own definition. Meditate on it. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John chapter 17, verse 3. Love must be eternal. It is what God is. On the last analysis, then, love is life. Love never fails, and life never fails, so long as there is love. That is the philosophy of 1 Corinthians 13 is showing us. The reason why, in the nature of things, love is the supreme thing, because it is going to last, because in the nature of things, it is an eternal life. Accepting Christ into your life and receiving these ingredients of love into your life will make everything you do eternal. It is worth doing. It is worth giving time to. No person can become a saint in their sleep, and to fulfill the condition required demands prayer and meditation and time. Address yourself to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. At all costs, have this transcendent character exchanged for yours. You will find as you look back upon your life that the moments that stand out, the moments when you really lived, are the moments when you have done things in a spirit of love. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Is the Son of Man before whom the nations of the world will be gathered? Is the presence of humanity that we, it is in the presence of humanity that we will be charged. There will be those whom we have met and helped, or there will be the unpitied multitude whom we have neglected and despised. No other witness need be summoned. No other charge than lovelessness shall be preferred. Who is Christ? He who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited the sick. And where is Christ? Whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. And who are Christ? Everyone that loves is born of God. I would like to give you a brief reflection on how this message, the greatest thing in the world, affected my personal life when I read it many years ago. What I especially liked about what Henry Drummond says is he breaks love into its component parts. As Henry Drummond says, the Apostle Paul, in essence, takes this difficult topic of love and shines it through the prism of God's Word. And out from the other side comes all the component parts of love. If you ask me, am I a loving person? I would probably say, I don't know. Love is such a big thing. It's hard for us to get our minds around it. But if I look at the component parts, I can evaluate whether I'm a loving person or not. Am I being patient? Am I being kind? Am I not taking into account a wrong suffered? So we can look at these various component parts and we can purpose to make progress in these areas. As we make progress in each of these 9 areas, we become a loving person. We hope this look at a message from the past has been helpful to you. If you have questions, please contact us through our website, and we wish God's rich blessings upon you, and we trust that you will grow in love, love of others, love of God. Thank you for listening.